Be picking up our study in the book of Job, chapter 38. We've been doing about seven chapters a week here recently, but we're going to slow down for this section, which is going to be God speaking to Job, for those that are just joining us. The book of Job, chapter 1 and 2, Job is attacked by Satan. God allows Satan to take all of his wealth, his children, his health. Chapter 3, it so hit Job that this destruction of his life in such rapid sequence that he wishes he were dead. He just wishes he could die. And then in chapters 4 through 37, four different men came to Job to give their counsel to this man Job that was on death's door because of his health being taken away, and Job is reeling. He doesn't know why his life has fallen apart. He knows that he was trying to serve God and is figuring that if I'm trying to serve God, why has this happened to me, as many people feel today. Hundreds of people I've talked to in my life as a Christian have struggled with, why do bad things happen? How did this happen to my life? And this book has been such a comfort to those people, to me at times, and I pray to you. It's a book that we run to when we're not understanding why things are going bad in our life. And what is the answer? It's because of sin. It is because of Satan. It is because this world has been corrupted. We can't blame God. God is in charge of heaven. In heaven, there will never be another tear. Because we brought sin into the world, all the misery, all the suffering, all the death, all the disease is here. And then people will say, well, why doesn't God just stop it and get rid of it? Well, he'd have to get rid of us. So he sent Jesus so that before he does stop it, some people through Jesus can get to him, so that some people can be forgiven. So if he were to have stopped it 1,000 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever else, he'd be stopping it at a time where there's still people coming into heaven. I'm sure there were people in the 50s. Why doesn't he just stop it? Well, Kevin would have been lost, you know. 60s for sure. I mean, I was born in 54, but 60s, I was on my way to hell and actually proud of it. If he would have come then, he would have rightfully sent me to the lake of fire. I'm so glad he didn't come then. I'm so glad he didn't let me die, which is what I was really striving to do. You know, not with suicide, but close to it. But let's do these crazy things that are on the edge of sanity. And so that's what the message of Job is all about. So we see Elihu, the final critic of Job, speaking in these closing verses of chapter 37. 37:22, he, meaning God, comes from the north as golden splendor with God as awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power and judgment, abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. And actually, we can say, parenthetically, wise men fear him. Not all men fear God. As we studied in an earlier chapter, only wise men fear him. Wise men fear God. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. The fear of the Lord, we studied in our previous study, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what is the fear of the Lord? What is the beginning of wisdom? In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, God says. So, wise men fear him, and what is the fear of him is to hate the things that God hates. And really, that's what ends up directing our hearts to looking for a Savior, is when we hate this world system. Jesus said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He said that through the Apostle John. And so if we look at the world system, the lying, the cheating, the drugs, all that stuff, and we say, you know what, I'm in it, and maybe I've even fallen into it, but I hate it. I don't like it being in control of my life. I don't like it affecting my life, my family. If that kind of heart is in you and you seek after God, then you find him. And that really is what I did. I was in the world. I was looking for it, but there's something wrong with this picture. And he doesn't show partiality. All those who are wise at heart, hate this world system, want to love God, they will find him through his son, Jesus Christ, when they seek him with their whole heart. So, now we're going to get into chapter 38, and I wanted to just emphasize why we're going to go slower here. This is an amazing chapter written about 4,000 years ago, best we can tell. 4,000 years ago, what were people thinking about the world and creation and animals and, you know, astronomy and geology, everything else? They're thinking all kinds of bizarre things. But we're going to see that this chapter and the ensuing three chapters, four, are God speaking to Job about the very creation, the existence of the world that we live in today. And we're going to find out that God is going to explain the reality of our earth, planet, system, animals. And if he were wrong, that challenges our faith, right? Challenges the truth of the Bible. In fact, this week, I went to the jail again on Thursday, and one guy interrupted me to ask the question, do we have to believe the whole Bible to be right with God? And I said, what do you mean? He goes, do we have to believe everything that we're reading, like the stories in the Old Testament? Do we have to believe those? Good question. Well, how would you answer that? Put in your mind, how would you answer that question? Yes. And this is how I answered it. I said, you know, there's some things, if I'm reading the Old Testament and I'm misunderstanding what it's saying, and in my misunderstanding I'm actually making it say something it's not, then it's okay not to believe that. Does everybody understand that? I mean, if we're misunderstanding something that's being said, and then that something is wrong, then it's not God's wrong, it's just we didn't read right. Okay, so it's okay to not believe that, because you'll figure it out that you're wrong. But on the things that are very clear in Scripture, that this is what it said happened, then we have to believe it. And here's the example that I gave him. I said, well, let's take the flood. It makes it very clear to everybody except Hugh Ross that the entire world was flooded. I mean, there's people running around saying they believe the Bible has said that the Bible doesn't say it's all flooded. I mean, if you look at the text of the flood of Noah, in every single way possible, God said everybody died but those that were on the ark. Everybody on the whole world, everything that has breath in their lungs, it died unless they were on the ark. So, the whole world was flooded. I said, that's kind of hard to believe. Except that if we don't believe it, then we have a problem. Because Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Because as they were giving and taking in marriage and doing this until the day that the flood occurred and, you know, basically killed all the people on the earth. Well, if Jesus was just believing a fairy tale of the Old Testament, then he wasn't all-knowing. And if he wasn't all-knowing, then he's not God. And if he knew that the Old Testament was a fairy tale, but he wanted to keep the fairy tale going, then, and he's just telling people as in the days of Noah, then what does that make him? That makes Jesus a liar. And therefore, he wasn't dying on the cross for our sins. He had to die on the cross for his sins. Does everybody understand that Jesus, by Jesus referencing Moses as a prophet, that means everything that Moses wrote, including the parting of the Red Sea, the Exodus, all the miracles that God performed against Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, the drowning of Egyptian army in the Red Sea and the parting of the waters and making them walk across on dry ground, all that stuff is the truth because Jesus called Moses a prophet and therefore was speaking the truth. And I actually have spent 36 years studying this, history, writings of historians, science, all this other stuff, and I have absolutely no problem believing the Bible. No problem believing the global flood of Noah. And not just by faith, not by blind faith, not by being, you know, checking my brain at the door, but because there's evidence of a global flood all over the earth. And there's actually the explanation that we'll be showing or did show on the Walt Brown video. And then this week I also met with a preacher's kid. And you know, I usually ask people that I'm just meeting. We had lunch together. Doesn't go to our church. And how'd you get saved? I like to ask, how'd you get saved? Well, I grew up, my dad was a preacher and I grew up in the church. And he goes, and I said, but was there a time when you went from just going to church because your dad told you and memorizing verses, what happened? And he said, you know, Kevin, there was a time where it was, am I taking this faith that I was taught and brought up into and making it my faith? There were challenges to my faith. And all you young people here growing up in Christian homes, you don't realize what waits ahead for you. You are not allowed you will be reaching an age where all the memory verses that you learn in Sunday school, all the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, and everything, are all of a sudden, they're not going to necessarily mean a thing to you. Because you're going to either reach that age of accountability and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Or you're going to be abandoning it and saying, you know, this Jesus thing was my parents' Lord and Savior, but I'm not so sure I want to go down that path. I think I want to see what the world has to offer. And then all of a sudden, you're on your own. Then you're going to be plodding into the world, and if you die in that place of non-belief, you'll be lost. And one of the ways that makes it easy to say, I am just going to try the world, is when you hear things from professors and others that challenge what the Bible says, like the flood, creation, and everything else. And that's why we're slowing down. We're going to look in detail at these verses of God proclaiming His creation. And I want to hopefully encourage you as parents, you as children, to realize the veracity of Scriptures compared to the so-called wisdom of man. In fact, the Bible says that men in the last days will be ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. It talks about how in the last days there will be a great demonic deception where people will teach doctrines of demons. And one of the doctrines of demons is evolution. Doctrines of demons that all this happened by chance. And there's many professors that have committed their lives in the universities to try and destroy what children have been taught by their Christian parents by twisting evidence into so-called proof that the Bible is wrong when in fact it is not. Chapter 38, verse 1, it says, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now we have to stop to think. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. And this word, whirlwind, means a severe storm. A severe wind. In fact, it's used in Jeremiah and other places to talk about a hurricane. A hurricane force wind. In fact, Jeremiah 25:32, using the same Hebrew word, says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. In fact, many believe, and I do too, that this is the last day's judgment, that in the last days, hurricanes are going to be more prevalent than they are today. And all it takes is the warming up of the oceans to do so. In fact, there's great concern, as anybody that follows the news here knows there's great concern, this hurricane that's brewing out in the Caribbean, entering into the Gulf of Mexico, messing with the oil cleanup process. And one of the things they're concerned about is the extra oil that's been on the ocean, you know, on the ocean surface there in the Gulf, allows greater heat to be absorbed into that top layer of the ocean because it's black, and so the solar energy that hits it warms up the oceans, and the Gulf is at record high temperatures. And it is the temperature of the water that helps to breed the number and intensity of hurricanes. And so, imagine you're sitting there and you're at death's door, Job's at death's door, and all of a sudden, and I mean, it's blowing, and out of the blowing whirlwind, you're hearing God say, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Must have been quite the deal. Quite the situation. And then, and I don't know how long this whirling wind comes while God is speaking to him, but you have to kind of put yourself in that mindset that this is an awesome thing. And what Job ends up saying a few chapters from now is, I had heard about you, but now I see you. Now that you questioned me and I really realize how ignorant I am, how little puny I am, I stand in awe of you and I repent of ever complaining a thing about you. And, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. We'll get there. God wants us all to be in that position. He wants us to know on a day-to-day basis how big He is and how small we are. Our problems with walking with Him is when we think we're bigger than we are and He's smaller than He is. That is our problem in life. And actually, that's the problem that cooks most people's souls in the lake of fire. Is they have made themselves here and they have put God here. Anywhere, I am God and God is this guy that weak people believe in. And that is a deadly concoction of the elixirs of Satan himself. Verse 3. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. You know, some people follow that, are you smarter than a fourth grader?
Lenny and I watched one episode of that, and it was like, turn that off. I'm too stupid. Can you imagine going to, are you smarter than God? I mean, that's what God's doing. Let's play a game. Are you smarter than God? No, he wants us to realize we need to get on our knees before him. We're not smarter than God. He knows what he's doing. Where were you when I laid the foundations, in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And when I created this earth, really what God is saying is, I made it perfect in its foundations, its size. When I stretched the line, I said, oh, this is how big it's going to be. And I alluded to this a couple weeks ago, or whenever it was. Do you realize how incredible it is that the size of the earth, ever so slightly smaller or ever so slightly bigger, and we couldn't live here on earth? Ever so slightly bigger, and the gravity would be greater than it is right now. And that would create all kinds of problems. And how many people of you have fallen down and broken a bone? You know, and what is it that caused you to break a bone? Well, it was the acceleration of gravity as you were starting to fall. What is the acceleration of gravity? You know, 9.81 or whatever meters per second squared here on Earth because of the size that we are. If there's more mass, there's more gravity, and when you would be hitting the ground, you'd be banging harder than you are. But see, it's kind of strange because our bones are so perfectly made, and our skeletal structure and our muscles and our ligaments and everything are perfectly made for this exact amount of gravity. Now, evolutionists would say, well, if we had more gravity, we would have evolved with stronger ligaments, bones, and everything else. Which, again, when you think about it, okay, you didn't have enough ligaments, bone structure, skeletal structure, everything else, and you fall down, what do? You die. You're not able to pass on your genes. Don't do that again. The whole evolutionary lie is just bizarre. And yet, the Bible says that people want to believe it because they hated the truth. They hate the truth that God created us, and so because they did not love the truth, then God gives them over to the delusion of the lie. A little bit more gravity would have also allowed the earth to have more of an atmosphere if God had created it with more atmosphere. I mean, we're kind of stuck with our atmosphere. It's here. It was put here. But if we would have had more atmosphere, a little bit more nitrogen, and you get intoxicated. For anybody that's been a diver, you go down and you can get nitrogen narcosis. It's called a martini rule. You know, you go down this far, it's one martini. Go down a little bit further, it's two martinis, and you start feeling drunk on nitrogen. You can also die from oxygen. You can get oxygen poisoning. If there was less gravity than there is, there wouldn't be sufficient atmosphere for the bodies the way we are right now. It is the perfect size. And God is saying, were you there, Job, when I created the earth, I stretched the line, I made this earth for man, for life, for everything that's here. A little bit more gravity, we wouldn't be able to fly planes. We on and on and on. Everything that we do is tied to the size of this planet that was ordained, engineered, manufactured perfectly by God. Next time you're walking on terra firma, just think about that. God, you're so awesome. The way you made this earth. Don't just walk around on it and take everything for granted. God, you perfectly designed this earth. You perfectly even created with whatever gravity is. You know, what is gravity? You know, my Bible is emitting something right now called gravity. It has its own attraction. Right now, it's making its own gravity. It's actually trying to draw me to it while it sits here on the table. But the gravity of the earth exceeds the gravitational attraction, so this is negligible. But if I was up in space and somebody took me out of this spacecraft and they sent me and my Bible and just pushed me out, just gave me a little push, my Bible is just out of reach of my hands. As soon as I'm going through space, my gravity is pulling my Bible, my Bible's gravity is pulling me, and sooner or later, not very long actually, we're going to be reacquainted. My gravity is going to pull my Bible in. And we don't really, we measure it, but we don't know what is it about me that's pulling my Bible? What is it about my Bible that's pulling me to it? In fact, this was recently studied by our weapons lab because they're all worried about asteroids and comets coming to the Earth, which they should be, but you know why? because of this, because they're coming. And what they're thinking is, we need to go blow one of those suckers up. If it's headed to Earth, we'll go blow it up. And they're realizing, with their supercomputer modeling of this, that if we go and we blow it up, then it's not like blowing up something here, because you heat up the air and the air creates a shock wave that really sends debris in a nuclear explosion pretty far. What it has to do there is, when the bomb goes off on an asteroid or a comet, it's going to vaporize some of the material of the asteroid and comet, and that vaporization is going to be the force that pushes it out. So it's not going to blow it way far away. And they said that after a short period of time, the gravitational attraction or anything will bring it back in. And so you blow it up, but then its gravity is going to bring it back together, and boom, still target Earth. So they said you have to make it a big enough boom to make sure you're going to truly break it up or it's going to come back. So who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. We're going to be doing many parallel passages today. Maybe not so many since we started late. But basically he's saying, what is the foundation of the earth? What really he's saying, do you understand the inner earth? And according to the Bible, man will never understand the inner earth. We'll never completely have a grip on the foundations of the earth. And we'll see that here in Jeremiah chapter 31. And actually, we're skipping over the new covenant that God prophesied. I'm going to make a new covenant with man. I'm going to forgive their sin. Their sins I will remember no more. And so I will write the law on their hearts. And then he says this profound thing in 31:35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. And so what he's saying in this paragraph is much like Job chapter 38. I'm about to tell you something that's going to sound impossible to future generations, Jeremiah. I'm about to tell you something that you're not going to believe, and that future people that are reading the Bible aren't going to believe. So I'm going to say, I'm the one who created everything. I'm big enough to make what I'm about to promise come true. Isn't it nice? When you're doubting, you need to stop and read this. The one who made the sun for a light by day, the moon, the stars, everything, disturbs the seas, the waves roar. Because of this God who is in control of all that, I can believe what he says. He can save me. If he says Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I can believe that. And I can trust in that. Then he goes on with what his promise was really tied to, not, you know, Jesus. He had already just talked about in the verses before that, the new covenant that was afforded, paid for by Jesus. Verse 36, if those ordinances, meaning the sun, the moon, the storms, if these things depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. So he's making a promise. The nation of Israel is going to have a seed. There's going to be Jews, and there's going to be the ability for there to be a nation until the very end. And that if you think that's going to stop, and there were times in history, 2,000 years actually, in our recent history, for 2,000 years people could have said, they're done, they're gone. But then this section of Scripture is saying, don't be thinking that. Because when you went out in 1944, you would have thought what? If you had any clue what Hitler was doing, you would have thought, Israel's gone, Jews are gone. I mean, they're wiped out, and the ones that survived, they're certainly going to just assimilate into the rest of the world, stop calling themselves Jews so they don't become the target of despots throughout the centuries that wanted to kill them. That's what you would have thought. Not going to happen. But then somebody that knew this promise from God, they would have taken you outside and said, do you see the sun? Yep, sun's still there. Well then, you're wrong. Do you see the moon at night? Yes, the moon's still there. Yes. Well then, you're wrong. The Jews are not going to be destroyed. They're going to be a nation. There's going to be a seed of the nation of Israel to the very end. Do you see storms? Yes. Okay, God promised, the God who created everything promised, there will be a Jewish people and a Jewish nation until the very end. Do we see a Jewish nation today?
In fact, when it seemed most impossible within a few years, 1948, Israel was formed as a nation for the first time in 2,600 years, for the first time it was formed as a sovereign nation since 586 BC when Babylon destroyed it. It happened in one day. It was declared a nation. And the last chapter of Isaiah prophesied that Israel would become a nation in one day. And God promised it when it seemed impossible. And then it goes on to say, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. People say, Israel's been cast off because look what they did to Jesus. God says, well, yeah, I saw what they did. But I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I keep my promises. And yes, I could cast them off for what they've done, but it doesn't matter. And actually, what do we say when people say, well, how can you be a Christian and love the Jews? Because look at what they did to Jesus. What's our answer to that? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus went to the cross? If you wish that Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross, then you can't possibly be a Christian. Because if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, then we are all lost in our trespasses and sins. We have no sacrifice for sin. They were deceived. Yes, they were deceived, just like people today are deceived by the enemy of their souls, Satan, to believe everything contrary to the plan of God. It was God's plan because he so loved the world. It was God's plan because he so loved the world to send Jesus, his son, into the world to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and spit upon and put on the cross so that we could have everlasting life. It was his plan because he loves us, to rescue us. So in this verse it says, and if you can measure the foundations of the earth beneath. And see, he told Job, were you there when I made the foundations of the earth? Do you know? No, we don't. We don't know. And in fact, here's another science thing. You can Google this when you go home if you want more information, but there's what's called the Russians years ago, and actually not from 1970 to 1994, the Russians drilled a hole that they were trying to, they were trying to find the place where the crust runs out and it goes into what's called the MOHO, a discontinuity in the crust. They don't understand. They don't understand the foundations of the earth. And they were trying to drill down. And it was called the deepest hole, or also called the Kola Super Deep Borehole. And let me just read something off of a web page that will, and this is the purpose for reading this. Your children will go to school, and every kid here that goes to school or goes to university, and you hear a professor of geology saying, oh, the earth, we understand the earth, it's billions of years old. And anybody that disagrees with that is, seriously, cranially challenged. Their own words, they do not know what they're talking about. What they think they know about the inner earth, they don't know about the inner earth. Their own words. This project is known as the Kola Superdeep Borehole. Despite the valiant effort, which spanned several decades, the Russians never reached their goal. And many of the earth's secrets are left undiscovered. How long will they be undiscovered? Forever. According to Jeremiah, they'll never figure this out. They can't get down there deep enough to figure it out. Before the super deep borehole project was undertaken, practitioners of geology, your professors of the future, had reached a number of conclusions regarding the Earth's deep crust based on observation and seismic data. They thought they knew what they were talking about. They were sure they knew what they were talking about. But as often the case, when humans venture into the unknown, Kola illustrated that certainty from a distance is no certainty at all. And a few scientific theories were left in ruin. Not that they'll change teaching it to you in school. They won't change anything. In fact, that we, in our recent earthquake, the True Cause of Earthquakes DVD that we produced, on the same Wikipedia pro-evolution article, they'll make one statement here, and then down below they'll say, there's some people that used to believe this, but it's garbage. But they keep it, it's still part of their explanation. Left in ruin. One scientist was heard to comment, every time we drill a hole, we find the unexpected. That's exciting, but disturbing. It's exciting, It's exciting to find out where we're wrong. To the surprise of researchers, they did not find the expected transition from granite to basalt at 3 to 6 kilometers beneath the surface. Data had long shown that seismic waves travel faster. And then it goes on to say, indeed, the difference was discovered to be a change in rock brought about by intense heat and pressure, metamorphic rock. Even more surprisingly, and this is, goes along with the video that we're about to see as far as what's going to be done on the BCAP broadcast. Even more surprisingly, this deep rock was found to be saturated in water, which filled the cracks because free water could not be found at those depths, should not be found at those depths. So in other words, and you know, again, the Walt Brown video, which would be played right now if it weren't for our light issue, you're seeing that God created this earth with water underneath our crust. And some of that water jettisoned out, and the video spoke of it being 20 miles with enough energy to go 20 miles into space. Since then, Walt Brown has realized that the temperature of the water reached supercritical temperatures at tremendous energy, and there's other things that were going on that you can get at his website, which is creationscience.com, and read about the flood. It's amazing, the energy that was there. And what they're finding when they drill deep, they find water, which they would have said before this, is impossible. You can't find water underneath our crust. Their view of how the earth formed was a bunch of gas decided to come together in dust and over millions of years coalesced down into an earth. And there shouldn't even be earthquakes. There should be certainly no water trapped underneath. And so the only water that they thought before then would be water that comes down from the surface. But the surface water can't get down that deep, because the rock is so compressed that there's no cracks for the water to go. And yet they drilled down and they found water. And as they said, we're shocked. And it's salt water. And not only is there salt water underneath the crust in this place, but they have done conductivity measurements deep into the earth, and they found out that there's whole pools of water underneath the major mountain ranges of the earth. Brackish aqueous solution, they call it, meaning salt water. They have salt water underneath the major mountains. Because when that water was underneath the crust and it ruptured up in one day in the days of the flood, that, as the Bible says, it jettisoned and went up, but not all of it went up. And when the continents moved and crashed in the compression event, what Dr. Brown calls a compression event, that water, some of it was still trapped underneath our crust. And they're finding it when they drill deeply. In other words, what science is saying, or what science is discovering, is something consistent with what the Bible said, that the fountains of the great deep burst up to create the flood. Going back to Job 38:6, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? Job didn't know. The scientists of today don't know. And we'll never fully understand or get down into the deep crust. In fact, the deepest we've drilled is 0.02%, 0.2% of the radius of the earth. We haven't even, like, touched the surface of our earth, even with our deepest drilling project. And to what were its foundations fastened, or laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Ever wondered who the sons of God are that were shouting for joy? We're going to try and look at that more carefully. Let's turn to Job 1:6. Just a little refresher here, because we're going to look at who are these sons of God. Because actually, it's this one verse in the Bible that makes us realize, because it says in Job 38, turn to Job 1:6, but in Job 38:7 it says, were you there when the foundations of the earth were fastened, when the morning stars sang, and these are angels, everybody believes these are angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, all of them. This seems to indicate that at the creation, all the angels, which are called morning stars and sons of God, were created, and they were all rejoicing over the creation event before Satan falls. See, then we know from other scriptures that Satan then rose up and said, you know what, I think I should be God. And he canvassed the other angels. Hey, who lets him be in charge? And one third of the angels rebelled with Satan. But at this point, all of the angels were shouting for joy at the creation. And then in Job 1:6, I want to emphasize, it's so clear in Job that the terms sons of God in this context are angels. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Satan was one of the sons of God. He was one of the angels. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth onto it." So these demonic creatures, these Satan and his pals, are allowed to apparently roam on the earth. Not necessarily to where we can see them all the time. And they are referred to as the sons of God. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And so, you know, a couple of people have asked me recently about this, so I'm going to do this little diversion. Genesis 6, 1, because it ties in with the whole flood that we just covered a little bit. Genesis 6, 1. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, God had created the entire earth. Everything was good. Man soon after, everything was good. The angels of God were rejoicing, all of them. Then Satan fell. Satan led a rebellion against God. He fell. He led a third of the angels with him, according to Revelation. And now there's a war. There's a war between God and Satan over man. Satan was successful in that war of deceiving Adam and Eve, to get them to rebel against God. He had already gotten a third of the angels. He thought, I can do man too. He deceived Adam and Eve. And then now Adam and Eve have corrupted the world through their sin, brought all the destruction that we've seen ever since then, and their children are multiplying on the earth. Men are multiplying on the earth from the creation event. And that's what it's saying in Genesis 6, 1. "Began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them. That the sons of God," and this is angels, "saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." And it says wives, but literally in the Hebrew, the difference between wives and women is determined by the context. And it is my belief, I'm not sure I'm right, I think what this is saying is that some angels took women. They abducted women that were on earth before the flood. And whoever they chose. Verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And I believe, and others do too, that God at that point said, okay, I'm going to tell Noah to build an ark. He's going to take 120 years to do it. And then I'm going to wipe out this planet. Because of the corruption of these angels taking women and having children, corrupting the world with what some people refer to as demonic hybrids that were absolutely vile in everything that they did on the earth. And we'll see that as we continue here. He said, man, I cannot strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. And then verse 4 says, there were giants. This word in the Hebrew is Nephilim. It literally means fallen ones. And it says, Nephilim, on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, which I'll emphasize in a minute. And where did they come from? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. And there's huge stuff on the internet about this. These angels, who in the New Testament it says that God, as soon as that God judged angels who left their proper domain, came into their non-proper domain, did something that God didn't like, and so God took those angels and locked them up after they had done what they did. It doesn't say exactly what they did. It just says they left their proper domain, God sticks them into Tartarus, they're judged to this day. They sit there, they don't get to mess with man. But these, it appears, most people believe that it was these angels that said, we don't care what God's going to do to us. We're going to go and corrupt man's seed. We're going to take women, and we're going to go into them. And today, you know, going into a woman, and, you know, people say, well, angels can't do anything because God says that angels don't marry in heaven. And what the counter-argument to that is, it doesn't say they marry him. It says that they go into them. How can they do that? I don't know how they do that. I don't know how it can happen. But today, you can asexually produce offspring by just implanting whatever. And they're, men are doing genetic manipulation of everything. They're trying to mix human and animal stuff. They are mixing human and animal DNA, trying to create in man, some stronger aspect of what an animal is. And you know what? Demons are smarter than us. That's very clear in the Scripture. They have much higher capabilities than we do. And if we're doing this genetic manipulation of the genes that are on this earth in both our food supply and in animals and in humans, who knows what the demons are capable of doing. And they could have done whatever. Whatever they did, it says that because there were giants, Nephilim, on the earth in those days, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and he brought the flood. This corruption that was perpetrated by demonic angels, fallen angels coming to this earth, doing whatever they're doing, corrupted the human seed on earth. And it says that it happened then and it happened in the future. People have said, Kevin, those angels were all wiped out in the flood, so there was giants in the land of Israel afterwards. So what about that? It says right here, and afterwards. They didn't stop because they all got wiped out at the flood. Demons afterwards said, we'll do it again afterwards, and we're going to stick our giants in the promised land, because God has promised that his Jewish people are going to go into that promised land, and we're going to send giants in there to keep it from happening, because that's what Satan does, is fights the planned purposes of God. But the giants in the land were defeated, and they were destroyed by the faithful David killing Goliath and his brothers, and these guys were produced there afterwards. Could it happen today? Could afterwards mean today? I don't know. But I look around, and we might be under the beginning phases of another demonic onslaught on our earth today. And the Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be such a great oppression on this planet because of the doctrines of demons and the things that Satan is going to unleash on this earth. And I know this is hard stuff. It is. But it's been the truth. Are we seeing demonic activity on the earth today? In the old days, you made a giant to keep people out of the land. What do you do today? You might make them a nice, suave, debonair, charismatic speaker with a shirt and tie. It becomes, prime ministers and presidents and congressmen and whatever else to corrupt the world, to destroy, to thwart the plans and purposes of God. Walk up to somebody that seems really evil. Can I check your DNA? Where's your mom and dad, really? Did your mom ever talk about being abducted? By the way, I have not followed that whole thing, but there's way, way too many very reputable people, from people that have studied it, and they tell me, Kevin, there's doctors, lawyers, others that have testified of demonic activity, of having been approached by demons. Are they all crazy? Are they all trying to get on, what's that show in the middle of the night? Art Bell. Are they all trying to get on the Art Bell show at night to just sound like a crazy or end up in some weird UFO? Or is there are some of those cases true? Kevin, why are you telling me this? What does it have to do with my life? This is what it has to do in my life, and what it does to me. We're in war. The Bible talks about angelic warfare that's going on. And I want to be on the right side of that, do you? And I don't want to be a fool to think that all we're looking at is just flesh and bone. In fact, Jesus said, through the Apostle Paul, we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness in high places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's why we try and teach the Word of God. It is the preparation. I got an email from somebody who used to go here. I'll kind of close with this thought. It used to go here. They had to move to Squim this week. And they're just distraught. They can't find a place that teaches the Word of God. And I sit there and I think, the Word of God so changed my life. It's the power of the Word of God that's been taught to me by dozens, hundreds of Bible teachers that I've listened to on the radio and tape and in person and everything else. And I've tried to pour it into my life. And I can't imagine trying to walk with Jesus without that being a constant passion of my life until the day I die. And yet, they went to their churches in their area. They can't find a single one that'll teach the Word of God. And I hear that from other people, too, that have gone to other parts of the country. And then I realized, Lord, we are teaching the Word of God, but it seems like people don't really want to. And that's what, they don't really care. They don't want to make it part of their real diet to stick with it. And I said, God, are we doing it what you want? is there something we're missing? And then I just see that it says in the last days, people will turn away from the truth. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. My peers of the emerging purpose-driven movement pastors are saying, Kevin, you better stop doing this. You better turn worship into rock and roll instead of talking about those hymns and things that get into sin and blood of Jesus and all this stuff. Because that's not what people want to hear today. They want that rock and roll. And you better stop teaching this Bible doctrine stuff. They don't want to hear that. Just liven it up with a few jokes. Tell them some, psychobabble stuff. And tell them everything's good. Everything's wonderful. You can sin and love God. Go get drunk for Jesus. It'll be okay. He died on the cross for that. Go get high for Jesus. It'll be okay. Just live your life however you want to. Come here, get your religion fixed. Get your church fixed. And you'll feel good because you went and you did your church thing. Romans, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's the last days. So, I just encourage you, that's the way the world is. We're there at the end. And I know we try, and I'm going to try until the day I drop to do what Jesus wants me to do. And I'm just going to have to keep my faith in Him because we're under increasing delusion, increasing spiritual warfare and conflict. And like I said during our announcement time, we can't grow weary. And it's because the world, the flesh, the world that is coming, and it's wearisome. It seems so burdensome, all the things that are changing, the corruption, and it can wear us down, and we feel like just running into our little cave and waiting it out. Let's not. Let's fight Satan like he tries to fight us. Let's stay walking and running for Jesus till He comes. Make sense? Were you there, Job, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with its doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? We were supposed to get into all that for our Walt Brown video. We're not going to. So we weren't there when God created. He is fully in charge. He knows what He's doing. He's going to rescue a faithful remnant. In fact, the scriptures say, when Jesus comes, will He find faith on the earth? Question mark. Will He find faith on the earth? The implication is, barely. I pray that every soul in this room, that your soul will be an answer to that big question mark. Yes, one of the few. He'll find faith on the earth. Yes, you were there to have faith in Jesus Christ, and you turned away from the lies of the world and the deceptions of the flesh, and you actually held on to Jesus as your Lord and Savior until the bitter end. The bitter end of this world, the saving end of the world to come. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, God, that Satan doesn't win. That though his schemes are plenty and his capabilities are powerful, and those that follow him are numerous. We just thank you, God, for the promise that there will always be a remnant. A remnant who believes in you, the way, the truth, the life, the light of the world, the author of love, the author of life. And God, as we stand in awe of your creation, we want to stand in awe of you. And God, we want to just serve you until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, my day or my night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever will be and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven, joyful, bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, God ever be found. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision,
he does rule over all, those who love him, and even the demons who departed, he rules over them when ultimately they go into the pit. And we don't want to join him there. We want to serve Jesus and go safely into heaven. God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.